Welcome, and thanks for joining the community here at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. I'm Colin. We're halfway through our series looking at the pillars that are at the heart of our church's vision statement. So far, we've looked at formation and community. Today, we turn the spotlight on care. We define care as the binding up of the broken through a whole person care of the soul, body, and mind. So, just how do we do so? Well, as believers, we're called to do it through love. The same love God the Father has lavished on us. As Pastor Charles Brosen tells us, you and I need to lovingly build the kind of healing, helpful, caring community that God intends the church to be. One that puts the healing and restorative work of God's kingdom on display in the way we care, help, and support one another. We're in Romans 12, 9 through 16 for a message called A Community of Loving Care.
And we are visiting our mission and vision statement. So we desire to be a Jesus-formed community on mission. And so we're taking this month of September just to kind of unpack what that means. And we just want you to know that these are the things that this local church is committed to. And we believe that the church is not just one personality, one voice. It's not just our teaching ministry. It's not just a Sunday morning thing, but it's actually a partnership that God has called all of us into. And so we think it's so important to share the vision, to unpack the vision for all of us so that we can partner in the work we believe God has called us to as a local church. And so kind of here's my breakdown of our mission statement, right? Gathering regularly to be formed in the way of Jesus. Pursuing a life of real community and care with one another. Reaching out to our local community and beyond with the power and presence of the kingdom of God. I think that that's what a Jesus-formed community looks like. And as was said, this morning, we're just continuing, and we're going to look at what it means to be a community that practices loving care. So right now, we're in Romans chapter 12, and this is just like such an incredible passage of scripture because for 11 chapters, Paul the apostle is just unpacking this amazing message of the gospel, that the kingdom of God has actually come to human beings, and all of that has been made possible through the life, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus the Messiah. That God like loves human beings so much that he has come in the person of Jesus on a rescue mission to bring us back into God's plan to make human beings his partners, to rule in his kingdom with him. And Paul, he just like is so blown away by this message that he's going into kind of all these nuances of it, right, for 11 chapters. And then he gets to chapter 12. And basically the big question he wants to ask is, so what should we do? What should our response be to the good news of God's kingdom that's been brought to us through Jesus Christ? And we paraphrase it this way. I think what Paul says is, church, go all in. Hold nothing back. He puts it this way. Hand your life over to God. This is the most reasonable thing that you can do. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To stop letting the world shape you into its image. But as you are transformed, that you will actually discover God's will. You'll discover what God is doing in the world, and you'll be able to join God in building for his kingdom. And we actually looked at how what Paul lays out in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is actually a common paradigm for transformation, for transformation of character. It's actually something you can find in the writings of Aristotle and Plato, that there's kind of a threefold path that all humans have to take to experience transformation. Number one, you have to identify your goal. Number two, you have to pursue the steps and the habits and then practice, practice, practice. And number three, you arrive or you become. And we looked at how within the framework of Christianity, this works in these ways, right? Our goal is Jesus, to be like Jesus. And so we practice a life of being with him. We pursue the steps and habits by practicing the way of Jesus. We practice his teachings. We practice his way of life. We practice, 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 practice. And then we arrive or we become. We are the people who do what Jesus did. Now, this is this beautiful vision that Paul has for the church, that each of us actually have to take our discipleship into our own hands, take hold of that identity and calling to be disciples of Jesus, to experience spiritual transformation. But then as Paul goes on, he actually shows us that this isn't something we can fully do on our own. We are all individually responsible, but actually it takes the whole church community to experience spiritual transformation and to discover what God is doing. And so Paul, in the following verses of 3-8, he kind of lays out how God has designed the church, his family, his new community, to be an interdependent community. And actually, your needs that you have, because we all have needs, we're all broken, but your needs actually help me be formed in the way of Jesus. I get to practice the way of Jesus with you, and my needs actually help you be matured and be formed in the way of Jesus. And so we're actually an interdependent community that is needy and needed. We rely on one another, and together we grow in unity and community and discover what God's will is. So we're picking up now in verse 9 of Romans chapter 12, but the conversation's really just still kind of carrying, and we'll make that point in a minute, but let's stand together as we read from the scriptures. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, Paul writes this: love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, as we come into this section, it can read or come across like Paul is just giving now a list of 14 or so various commands for this Christian community in Rome to observe. And so I think sometimes, like, when we read it, we're like, okay, kind of the vision casting part's over, and practically here's what we need to do. And so maybe you're that kind of person that kind of, you know, wants the checklist, wants to make sure you're doing the right things. And so maybe even write these down, like you journal and like, okay, I'm going to begin to do these things. I'm going to make sure that these things are active and present in my life. But to be honest, if we're actually paying attention to the text, the first thing Paul says is kind of a non-starter, I think, just for so many of us. Listen to this. Love must be sincere. What do you think about that? Hey, your love better be sincere. Make sure it's sincere. Now, we love the idea of this. Sincere love, love, right? We live in a culture that is just obsessed with love. We want to be in love. We talk about falling in love. We fall out of love, so then we find new love. There's messages and mantras of love. They're posted everywhere, right? From Pinterest boards to Hobby Lobby, Mike, you know, right? Everywhere you go, it's like there's just these billboards about these statements of love. We hear it talked about, pontificated on, you know, constantly. I think about this one. There's nothing more human than to love. Statements like that. But rarely is this love defined for us. And so with an oversaturation of love and vague cultural definitions, it might be strange for us to hear Paul say, love must be sincere. And I think for an age and a culture that really does, I think, prioritize authenticity, how can you be told to or even choose to love someone sincerely? That feels like a contradiction to me. And it really just depends on the person or the situation, right? Like, oh, I just love those people. And then it's like, I'm sorry, I just cannot love a person like that, right? Like, I'm just being honest, right? Anybody, like, you feel that tension? So when we read something like this, it's like, okay, I feel like I either choose love or I choose truth, right? And there are many of us who actually, we think about this when we read the scriptures. You're like, oh, you know, we read about Jesus being full of grace and truth. It's like, well, I hear that, but I'm just kind of more of a truth person, you know? Like, and you know, people, you know, I kind of rub people the wrong way, but I'm just more like that, right? Sincerity, authenticity, this is just what I think, calling it like it is. Actually, the Bible doesn't pit one against the other for the Christian community, for disciples of Jesus. This is really interesting. So we need to understand what Paul is talking about is actually a lot deeper than just commands that he wants this community to obey. Paul is, in fact, talking about love as a way of being. Love as a way of life. Now, this love begins with God. In Scripture, love is always defined in terms of God's loving action. The Hebrew word we often translate as love in our Bibles is the Hebrew word hesed, and it means unfailing love, or it can mean steadfast or faithful love. And so the idea is that this is strong, like stick to it, aggressive love, love that's full of tenacity, right? Strong love or commitment. And it is based on Yahweh's covenant faithfulness to humans. God loves humans, and he is committed to our good. And the way that this shows up in the story of the Bible is that God chooses a single family, the family of Abraham, that becomes the nation of Israel, and he promises his covenant faithfulness to them, that through them he will redeem the world. Through them he will showcase his faithful love to all human beings. So when we're talking about love in the scriptures, it really has little or nothing to do with our modern terms of falling in or out of love. It really doesn't touch like the way we feel about a certain person or about a certain thing, but it has everything to do with commitment, steadfast, faithful, unfailing love. So first and foremost, when we are talking about love in the Bible, it's commitment. It's covenantal commitment. And I want us to think about this. This is so interesting to think about. Because God was committed to Abraham's family, the nation of Israel, it meant that he was present. Present to help. Present to provide. Present to save. Present to heal. Present to listen. Present to answer. God's love was and is always described in loving action. Now, Paul and the writers of the New Testament, they came to see the greatest act of God's covenant faithful love was in his saving, redeeming, sacrificing action of his son, Jesus Messiah. And ultimately, it's at the cross where, like, who could have believed that this is how much God loves human beings, that God would become one of us, that he would take upon himself our sin and our shame and our guilt, and that he would go to the cross and give his life so that humans could be healed, so humans could be forgiven, so humans could be freed, so we could actually become what God had originally created us to be. Those who bear his image in the truest way. Those who are his friends. Those who he dearly loves. Those who are in partnership with him to rule and reign over his kingdom. Who would have thought that God would show his love in this way by giving his own life to save people like us? John the Apostle, he affirms that this is the definition of love in Scripture, but also, I think, for the world. He says, in this, the love of God was made known, showcased among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation. It means the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Trimper Longman and David Garland, who are just experts of the biblical text, they write this in the Expositor's Bible Commentary. It's just very simple, but just profound. Listen, certainly every expression in the Bible that refers to God's love shows God in action. In love, he sent his Son to be our Savior and our Redeemer. Likewise, Christian love for others is a love that will engage in loving acts, acts of kindness, acts of tenderness, acts of compassion, acts of protection, acts of perseverance, and so on. See, the point I'm making is what Paul is teaching here is in connection with everything that came before. Because if you and I are those who have handed our lives over to God because of what he has done for us through Jesus Messiah, we're now in the process of being transformed into the image of the God who is love. The God who is love in action, right? Love is not just a description of like God's just kind of jovialness, like he's just a real good guy, you know, you feel good around him. It always describes God's action. It's about what God does. So this means Paul is not commanding us to do something, to do more. He's also not saying something like, well, church, you know, fake it till you make it, right? You ever kind of heard something like that in the Christian life? I actually used to say stuff like that because I was like, okay, this must be just what it is. Like, you just got to do it until it becomes real for you. And of course, there is an aspect where we do have to just set aside like my emotional feeling about a situation and say, this is the right and loving thing to do. But Paul isn't saying something like that. Like, you know, okay, just add this to the list. Fake it till you make it. When he says that love is to be sincere, I think actually Paul is saying something much more profound than all that. And here's what I think he's saying. It's already been done. The love of God has been poured into our hearts by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us by God. This is how we know we are children of God, part of his family, part of his redeemed community. We know the love that God has for us. God's love is active in our lives. And this is the fascinating thing about this text. I found this out this week, you guys. In the original language, this section, verses 9 through 12, in the original Greek language, there isn't a single command or imperative. That means that Paul is viewing these loving actions as the natural, genuine, sincere outflow in life of disciples of Jesus. This is just what happens when God comes into the life of a human being. His love is made manifest. It's made known. It works itself out. Paul is showing what God's love does in and through the life of his people. And I think that this section is actually very similar to what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 13. He isn't just giving us, you know, like a, you know, big old mantra of love or just telling us what love is. Paul is actually showing us what love does. And I think very similarly here. Disciples of Jesus become conduits through which the love of God flows through you out to others. So then, it is genuine. It is sincere love. It's real, not fake, not coerced or forced, though it has been cultivated. Now, remember, we are talking about love as a way of life. That you and I don't just love, kind of giving on whatever the situation or kind of the particular person, but that we become love. That we undergo a transformational process so that when we are placed in a situation where maybe at this moment you would say, I could never love that person or a person like that. I could never respond with patience and kindness to a thing like that. I will never forgive something like that. In fact, this is exactly what you will do. Because you have been first and foremost living your life with the knowledge that you have been supremely loved by God. And not just that God is fond of you, he has warm feelings for you, but he loves you. Think about, we say this every time as we make our way out to the courtyard at the end of our gatherings. This is what God wanted his priests to say to his people. He says, put my name upon Israel and tell them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord is the one who blesses you and protects you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. You know, that is such a weird thing. Lift up his countenance. What does it mean? It literally means God smiles upon you and he wants you to have his peace. This is how God feels about his people. He loves us. He loves us. In fact, he loves all human beings so much so that he gave the most valuable thing in all the cosmos in order to redeem them. And of course, to make us his children. He gave Jesus Christ his son. Christ gave himself to this horrific death on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven, that we could be given a new nature and a bright and hopeful future in the kingdom of God. And so we are a people that cultivate that love that God has for us. I'm supremely loved by an act of God's grace, undeserved, unearned. You know, John has this thing in his epistle. Like, consider this out of this world kind of love that we should be called children of God. Wow. And then secondly, you and I have been cultivating and practicing this love of God for us by loving others. Because remember, God's love is always seen in loving action. So also with us. Every day, putting others before ourselves, practicing patience, letting go of control, cultivating kindness, forgiving and letting go of those small irritable things that all human beings do. Believing the best, hoping the best of others, as 1 Corinthians 13 says. Hoping and working for their good, their benefit, their blessing. These and 100 other small things that you and I work hand in hand with the Spirit of God to walk in the way of Jesus and in the newness of life, that is transforming love. Love that transforms us into the image of our Father in heaven who loves all liberally and indiscriminately. Remember, Jesus says, the Father causes his rain to fall on both the good and the evil, the deserving and the undeserving. And God wants to make us conduits of that kind of love. This is the kind of love, the kind of loving care that Paul envisions for Jesus' redeemed community. A community that we live out whatever love calls for. In each given situation, what does love look like for this person, for this situation? What would love do? Now, that's the grandiose vision that we are invited into as disciples of Jesus, love as a way of life. We are a Jesus-formed community that lives a life of loving care for one another. Whatever the occasion, whatever love calls for. And again, remember, Paul is not giving us an exhaustive list, but examples of what love does. And I'm actually not going to go verse by verse here because I think that's to miss the big idea. actually the Spirit of God wants to work in your life, upon your heart, in your conscience, in your given situations, that you will discover, oh, this is what the love of God looks like in this situation. This is what the love of God calls for in this moment. That's what God wants to do in and through us. Now, I imagine, and sometimes I have a way of doing this, right? Maybe drink it a little bit from the fire hose. Some of you might be daunted by a task or responsibility like this. So I would just like to address that. What would this even look like? Like, where do you even start with, you know, this big, audacious vision like this? And honestly, I think it just simply begins with being human with other humans. You know, Jesus's principle, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I think if our community just started right there, how would you like other people to see you? How would you like to be heard? How would you like to be cared for? What might that look like in your life? We can simply begin there. Just being humans with other humans. Just forget this, you know, playing the religious game, you know, where we come to church and we pretend like we're okay, and you know, we just kind of go through the platitudes of, oh yeah, praise God, yeah, oh no, I'm good. Yeah, yeah. That's not what this community is for. This is a community that is called to, anointed by God, to deeply care for one another and to care for the broken and wounded of the world. So it begins by us stepping into that authenticity. Remember last week we talked about, hey, look, everyone in God's church, all human beings, are both needy and needed. And on top of that, we're all broken in some way, shape, or form by sin that we've done that defiles us, by sin that's been done to us that defiles us, and even by sin that's been done in our presence that has brought shame and guilt and brokenness. We're all needy. We all experience suffering and brokenness, and this will continue until the kingdom of God comes in all of its fullness. But here is the good news. Jesus is our great healer, and the King of the kingdom of God is in the midst of his people, and he has empowered us by the power and presence of his Holy Spirit to give loving care and support to one another. But we find those opportunities, those needs for love and care and support to one another by lingering long enough to listen to each other's stories, right? As we just get to know one another, sharing honestly, authentically, what's going on in our lives, to hear and share, okay, these are the deep hurts that I carry. My family wounds, my church hurts, the brokenness of my marriage, or whatever it might be. We can share the fears that plague us, the joys that accompany us, and our underlying hope. All of these are opportunities to bring care, to bring encouragement and support to one another. I think the question is, again, what does loving care look like in this situation or need? Again, what does love call for? And I think Paul's response would be, you have the Spirit of God. Simply show up, listen to one another, and allow the Spirit to direct you in how to give love, how to give care. You know, I have so many personal experiences of going to meet up with a friend or an individual need, you guys, where I was empty, where I did not have the tools that this individual needed. I did not have the wisdom or experience, and maybe even myself struggling in that time, right? And here a friend calls, you know, for like, hey, can you meet up with me? Can we talk? I had no idea what to say, what to do, and each and every time, God's Spirit met me in some way with wisdom, with clarity on how to love and care for that individual in that moment. I mean, honestly, sometimes that's all it is. Will you show up and just be a conduit that says, okay, Lord, here I am. I don't feel like I have anything. But if I have you, if I have you, that's enough. Sometimes care will be spontaneous, just in the moment as we're, you know, mingling with one another in the courtyard. We bump into one another. How's it going? It will just come out. Other times, it will be for the long haul, right? Okay, we're walking with you through this messy, difficult divorce. We're walking with you through, you know, this healthcare issue. And it will be very intentional. It will be part of that regular rhythm of our lives. So it's care is meeting a felt need in the moment or walking with an individual or family for a season. You know, as I was just thinking about what care looks like for our community, what it's looked like in my own life and experience as a Christian, I was reminded of just one of these moments in my life where, you know, we were pastoring the church up in Santa Rosa, and we'd been there just, you know, kind of through the first phase of growth and excitement about the church, and things kind of begin to plateau. And I felt restless, and I felt like, man, maybe I'm not doing anything, you know, and I'm kind of judging my life upon my progress of how I'm doing and, you know, how things should be going according to, you know, my timetable and all these things. And I had a friend, dear friend, reach out to me who's part of our church. We met up, and he shared with me just that his marriage basically had fallen apart and that he was so ashamed that he could not invite anybody in. He was so ashamed of his failure and these things. And he just was, he broke down just weeping. And in that moment, I heard the voice of the Lord say to me, this is why you're here. This is why I've called you to be in this place. This is why you go through seasons of being bored and seasons where you wonder what your life is amounting to, because in fact, it's not about that. It's about human beings. It's about caring for them. You know, this reminds me of Philippians 2. Remember that passage where Paul says, hey, I want the same mind to be in all of you that is in Christ Jesus. What is that mind? Well, Jesus is the only Son of God, equal with the Father, who dwelt in glory with the Father. But Paul says that Jesus didn't hold on to that position for himself, but he actually laid it aside and used it for our sake. He humbled himself and became a human being. He took on the plight of humanity, and he did something just incredible, as we talked before. He went to the cross in order to redeem us. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul says that this way of Jesus is actually a map, a pattern for us. And the position and the significance of my life, yes, it matters, of course. Of course I'm supposed to be concerned with my reputation and where my life is going. But Paul gives us the map. It's like Jesus. Whatever power, place, position you have is a gift to be used to help other human beings. That's it. Like, so powerful, the stuff that we're just unpacking here. This is what God is calling us to commit our lives to doing, to being about, to be aware of and sensitive to. See, care can look like, I'm just going to fly kind of through just a list. I wish we had time to unpack them, but care can look like just a ministry of presence. Like, I'm here for you, showing up. I'm with you in this moment, whatever you need. Care can look like active listening. Care can be affection. You know, I was thinking about this. In a world where we are more and more removed from one another, more and more removed from families, right? We don't have the old world culture where families, you know, live together and stay together and care for one another like they do, you know, in some of these third world cultures, Eastern cultures, but the American culture, we are more and more separated from one another. Also, we define affection almost exclusively in sexual terms. And so there are multitudes of human beings that are starved for physical affection. It has been so long that they have been welcomed and embraced. And I think that this community should be a community that should think about, man, what does it look like to greet one another in our context with a holy kiss? Now, some of you pump the brakes, right? But you know what I mean? Like, what does it look like to show affection for one another? This is a human thing that God has created us to desire and to give to one another. And some of you never had that from your mothers and fathers. Some of you have lacked that even in your marriages for many, many years. And this can be a community of care that shows that kind of familial affection, love for one another. Words of affirmation. Oh man, you are loved by God. You are valued by God. You are His. That we would speak these kind of beautiful truths over one another. Care can just look like physical support. Drop your kids off. I got them. Bringing you a meal, right? Taking you to the ER. Doing whatever, right? Like just the things that pop up in our lives in a world of brokenness and suffering that we just say, I'm showing up. I'm walking with you in this moment or for this season. Care can look like simply reminding one another of God's knowledge and presence and compassion for our varied situations and needs. He knows, He sees, He cares, He has compassion on you. Think about how the Psalms say He remembers our frame. He knows our weakness. He knows our frailty. Care can look like giving hope that there is true freedom from sin, freedom from addiction, freedom from fear, and whatever else in and through Jesus. We are all learning to live in that freedom. Care can look like reminding one another and even believing for one another. Now, I think about this often. Sometimes we are so fatigued, we are so beaten down by our sufferings and by our trials that we, those around, those suffering in that way, we can actually be a community that says, I believe for you. I will stand in the gap for you. When you can no longer pray because you're exhausted, you don't know what else to pray, guess what? Your church, we will pray for you in your stead, on your behalf. Care can look like reminding one another that healing is real. It's possible. Confident of God's active work to bring healing to His people, care can look like stirring up both knowledge and hope in God's justice. There is a good judge of all the earth, and He sees all, and one day He will make everything right. He will make all things new. And reminding one another of that hope we have in the justice and righteousness and goodness of God. Care can look like declaring God's truth over one another. As I said in the beginning, God's love, His acceptance, His forgiveness, in place of our shame, in place of our disgrace. Now, all followers of Jesus can learn to do this by following Jesus and His own way of life, and can contribute to that kind of community and culture of loving care. Now, the majority of us are not counselors, therapists, or specialists, and most likely it's because we haven't been led to live out our discipleship to Jesus, our vocation in this way. And though these professions are a huge help to humans, to communities, to the church, a therapist or a counselor or a specialist alone cannot give you all the care, the help, or healing that you need. You need community and care from those around you. Years ago, I read this little book by a counselor of over 35 years, and his professional insight in this book has just stuck with me ever since. Listen to this. He says, in our era, we consult experts, professionals, and specialists, and he's one of them. But when you look at your own history of having been helped, it's likely you'll notice very few experts among those who helped you. Who were your helpers? Were they professional counselors or specialists? Probably not. Most often they were friends, the regular everyday people in your life. Friends are the best helpers. They come prepackaged with compassion and love. All they need is wisdom, and that is available to everyone. He goes on, we ordinary people have been given power and wisdom through the Holy Spirit and are called to love others. Remember, it's the natural outflow of the life of a Jesus person, a Jesus follower. From this beginning, we are compelled to move toward others rather than stay away. So I'm writing for people like me who are willing to move toward other struggling people but are not confident that they can say or do anything very helpful. If you feel quite weak and ordinary, if you feel like a mess but have the Spirit, you have the right credentials. You are one of the ordinary people God uses to help others. You know, I have even just seen this in my own life. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. In no way am I saying that professionals are not needed and that they're not needed in this community. They are, and we desire to have more of them. But in my life even, you know, like I was the person that drove my friends to rehab. Like, I'm just getting you to the next resource, the thing that you need. I will be kind of the go-between to get you to the next step, right? So what we're saying is that you and I are also needed to build the kind of healing, helpful, caring community that God intends the church to be, one that puts the healing and restorative work of God's kingdom on display in the way we care, help, and support one another. So where do we start? I think we must begin with time. Care takes time. It takes patience, which takes time. It takes good listening, which takes time. It takes intentionality, again, which takes time. I had the experience last week with my family. So after being here and ministering all day and just, you know, on Sundays, I'm kind of tapped by the afternoon. I get home and I kind of seen stars a little bit, you know. And I kind of do like this whole kind of, you know, decompressing thing. My whole family knows about it. They're very supportive. It's great. But we had a family issue that needed attention and care. Nearly 2 hours of it. And in order to, you know, just hear everyone out, get to the bottom of what was going on, and find a way forward together. But it was interesting how a few of us, myself included, and I didn't express this, but I just felt like this growing anxiety and frustration with the process because it was taking so much time. And I think in that moment, something was revealed. I was, prioritizing personal desires for comfort. Even almost like an entitlement. Like, I've worked really hard, and it's been a really long day. I kind of deserve this moment to just, like, decompress. I mean, I know I'm not alone, so I don't need a show of hands. Like, this is what we do, right? Prioritizing personal desires for comfort, or, you know, for my other children, just entertainment, like, or just simply being done and moving on to the next thing. Like, I'm just over this, right? We were prioritizing that more than the individual that needed our loving care in that moment. And I think my story is probably very relatable. And it goes back to something that we've been saying throughout this vision series, but Jesus' people live by a different set of priorities and a different timetable. We are those who have been transformed by the renewing of our minds to think and act and be different from this world. The kingdom of God is a subversive kingdom that upsets all of our values and priorities and sets God's values and priorities as the new standard. It was interesting. In my studies, I was just thinking about this idea of time, and I was remembering how in Greek writings and Greek language, there's actually two different words for time. And in the New Testament, they only use the word for time, kairos, which means gift. Time is a gift given to us by God, given to us to steward love to God and love to others. And we get to choose to give that gift to one another. But there's a different word for time in Greek as well, and it's the word chronos. And interestingly enough, chronos is a god who eats his own child. He's a taskmaster. He fills you with anxiety, saying there will never be enough time to do all the important things you need to do, to prioritize, to become who you should be, right? It's the cultural pressure. It's the pressures that are put on us by everyone else to prioritize things that at the end of our lives do not matter. And in the end, even the Greeks knew this, it will eat your children alive. That is heavy stuff to think about. I have a gift that's been given to me, my family, to steward them, to care for them, to set aside all those other things and say, you, image bearer, one loved by God, loved by your parents, are of the greatest priority. That's how God feels about every single one of you. And that's what God wants us as a community to prioritize. Now, care is a pillar and value of our church community here. And to be honest, we're actually just getting started, leaning into this as a value and an emphasis here. And I am so incredibly thankful for the leadership, the volunteer leaders and facilitators of these ministries of care. They bring practical care, resources, training, and tools to our community. And there is real support, empathy, and love available through these ministries to those who are in need. But beyond that, we want to be a community that is doing care all the time. Care is a way of life because, as we've seen, loving care flows from the life of a Jesus community. Now, I've got one more thing before I close, and just for the sake of time, I'm just going to move through it really quickly. This is a paraphrase of a pastor named Ray Ortland, and he says this: the church, God's people, is where people should find lots of gospel, lots of God's good news, lots of safety, and lots of time. So I've kind of made it my own, tweaked it a little bit. So we need multiple exposures to the happy news of the gospel from one end of Scripture to the other. Regular reminders, testimonies that there is power in the name of Jesus to be forgiven and to forgive. There's hope, there's healing, there's peace, there's security, joy, and steadfast love in Jesus for any and all who will simply trust him. We need to hear God loves you. He's in your corner. He's coming after you. He's relentless. He's for you, not against you. We need the safety of love and sympathy so we can ask for help and share honestly. Where we hurt, where we are weak, where we are needy, and why we are afraid. And we need time and intentionality to heal at a deep level because healing is a process. And people are complex, and changing is not easy, but it is real and possible by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Ray Ortland says, that kind of community isn't plain church. They are living God's kingdom reign. They're doing what Jesus called his people to do, being the light that lights up the world, being the salt that permeates the earth around them. They are a community of God's presence and power in the world. So as we close, Paul's vision for the church is God's new human community of loving care. This is just beautiful stuff. It's astounding. It's breathtaking to think, man, we could do this. This is what God wants to do in us. But listen, it takes all of us, and it takes time. It takes a whole body working together to become and discover what God has for us. And so my prayer is that we, Calvary Chapel, would take up this vision both individually and collectively, and that we would go all in. And we build and foster a community where Jesus is the center, where his loving care and service is at work in the way we live together, and that this would pour out into the world around us. A Jesus-formed community is a community of loving care because where God is, his love is at work to heal, to bind up, to free those who are captive and slave to addiction and sin. It's where honor and glory is exchanged for shame. Now, church, as we close our time together in God's word, as we do every week, we come to the table of the Lord. And we come to this table as this moment to recalibrate our lives, to remind ourselves of who we are because of what Christ has done for us. We are the people of God who have been redeemed by the body and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we come, we take the bread and the cup, we eat it, we are thankful, but we are also empowered by the life of Jesus to go out and to live the life of Jesus. And so I'm praying that the Spirit would give application to all of us today. What will love do? What does love call for in these given situations? That the Spirit of God will give you wisdom, clarity and practicality to that vision. And so here's my prayer. Spirit, open our eyes, open our hearts, and lead us to those who are needing loving care and support. And if that's me this morning, if that's you, help me, help us be courageous to make it known, so that this would be a community that knows by experience the healing power that is in the name of Jesus. A community where your love, where your healing care is so real, so deeply felt in the way we love and care for one another. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you.